Briefly, what are good deeds from God's point of view? Apart from being truly saved, there are no truly good deeds, because only God is good, and if you are not saved, you are separated from God. You are in your sin. You are unrighteous. No matter what you perceive as good, it is not good in God's eyes, because you are being disobedient.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, sometimes the cares of this life, even for believers, can threaten to pull us under. Yet we're told not to despair. So how is that possible?
You know, Dave, left to ourselves, we're going to drift towards a self-centered inward focus that leads to despair. We will be conformed to this world by default. Yet when we follow God's plan for life and living, trusting Him, we can overcome those natural desires to go our own way. So what is God's plan to keep us from being conformed to this world, to live victoriously right now? Let's find out. Our text is Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
If we are to hope in Christ, even, for this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. If your Jesus is for now alone, you are to be pitied. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to save us, and our salvation is not complete yet. And He is teaching us to look forward to that glorious day, to be a body that is doing this. Christ assures us of future glory. He is the blessed hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that He will present us holy and blameless before Him beyond reproach. Redeemed bodies, no sin, no more sin. Are you discouraged and hopeless? Your problem is maybe you're not saved, but if you are saved, you've lost sight of Christ, the blessed hope. All of our hope is tied up in Christ. Well, notice the term blessed hope is grammatically equal with this term of our God appearing gloriously. Looking for, verse 13, the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Here we have the plain fact from Scripture that our great God and Savior, who is Christ Jesus, will be appearing in the future. This word we saw earlier, it speaks of a shining forth. He will shine forth. His grace has shined forth before, and now His glory will come forth. Jesus came in grace and in humility. He appeared manifesting God's grace by dying for our sins. And now we live between that first coming and this second coming, in which He will appear again, not in grace and humility, but in great glory. And we will be conformed to His image. He will glorify His saints, but He will also, in that coming, eschatologically deal out retribution to those who reject Him. Obviously, we see when Christ comes for His church, He will consummate their salvation. But in Scripture, we also see that when He comes in judgment, there will be something quite different for those who reject His grace. We see something absolutely opposite to something we would be looking forward to. Isaiah shares about this in Isaiah 13:6. He says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." Believers are looking forward to it, anxiously awaiting it, because He's going to consummate the salvation that He has started, but not for those who reject Him. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will rise like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven, the constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. You wonder why God doesn't take care of evil? Because He's a gracious God. but there will be a day when he does punish. He says, I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Zephaniah 1:14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. Zephaniah 1:14, a day of wrath is the day, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of destruction, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of the inhabitants of the earth. Bad stuff is coming if you reject Christ. God is gracious right now, and he is patient with you. If you have rejected Christ, there is horrifying things in your future if you do not repent of your sin and trust in Christ. But for the believer, there is the blessed hope. There is the glory of the appearing of our great God and Savior. But let me read one more passage from the New Testament considering his coming. Luke 17:24, for just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's his first suffering, his first coming. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. It happened the same in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just also as you are doing. You see, the Lord is coming, but the first element of that coming is to come for us in great glory for us. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We see ultimately here our great God and Savior in parallel, and that great God and Savior is Christ Jesus. So what is God doing in the life of believers right now? What is it that Paul tells Titus to let no one disregard you? We see that by his grace right now, Christ through his word is instructing us to be denying ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what God is doing. And then we have this. He is training us, teaching us to be looking forward to or anxiously awaiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Which side of his coming will you be on? Will you be one in whom he comes and takes you unto himself and you are glorified because you have believed and placed your faith in Christ? Or you'll be one when he comes, he pours out his wrath upon you for your sin. And now as we finish this passage, we see the reason why God would do all this. Why would God come and suffer and die? Why would God come again to bring us unto himself? Why would God do all of this? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Back to chapter 2 of Titus. Who gave himself for us. Did you see that? Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, did something. Who gave himself for us. At a point in the past, completed action, Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, gave himself for us. We saw it earlier. We spoke of it earlier. We know from Scripture that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Why did he do that? All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He paid the penalty for your sin. He satisfied God's wrath. What will keep you in God's wrath is rejecting Christ. But why did Jesus give himself for us? Why did he bear our sins in his body on the cross? Why did he do that? Verse 14, who gave himself for us, and here's the reason, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. You see, man is in need of salvation. And Christ gave himself in order that, for this reason, that he might redeem us. The word redeem speaks of paying a price or a ransom to set something free, to liberate it. We were slaves to sin. We could not get out. God's grace came and manifest in the person of Christ. He paid the price that he requires for a relationship with us. By taking care of our sin, he paid the price in Christ to buy us back from every lawless deed. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is so gracious. Everything we've done wrong, every sin, he bought it back. He paid the price. And God is satisfied with his payment. He himself, speaking of Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Satisfaction. Do you think about that? That he came to redeem us. We sing, there is a Redeemer. We sing about our Redeemer, but do we really think about what he redeemed us from, how wretched we were and are? But not only did Jesus come to redeem us, which is paying the price for our sins, he came also to purify us. We speak much about redemption, and praise God we do, but often we do not speak about purification from sins. We need to see the entire reason why Christ came, and here we see it encapsulated in this statement, who gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify a people for himself, a people for his own possession. The text says purify for himself, a people for his own possession. The term purify means cleansing. It's in an aorist tense, just like redeem. And I believe he's speaking of our initial cleansing from sin, the purification, our former purification from sins, which Peter speaks of in 2 Peter. That's why he came, to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin against the living God, but also then to purify us, to cleanse us from our sin and our iniquity, to clean us. Well, how wonderful it is to recognize you are purified, that your sins are forgiven, to rejoice in that. Not only did Jesus buy us back from sin and its consequence, he also made us clean. And then we see why he did that. Why would he do this? To purify for himself a people for his own possession. Simply put, we've been saved to be possessed by him. We've been saved to be possessed by him. Listen to the following verses as we come to a close here. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Speaking of calling the Gentiles unto himself, as Paul is making the argument for what God is doing with Israel in Romans chapter 9, he quotes Hosea, and he says in verse 25, as he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall say in that place where it is said of them, you are my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. You see, before we were redeemed, we were not God's people. God was sovereign over us. We are his creation, but we are a rebellious creation, a sinful creation. We were not his people. And when he redeemed us and purified us, he did that to make us a people for his own possession, a good God, a wonderful God. We are now possessed by the one who gave himself for us. And lastly, I believe, he died to give us a desire to walk in godliness. Verse 14 again, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Term zealous comes from the Greek word zelotes, which has its root word in zeo, which means hot or boiling. You think of someone who's really zealous, they're really hot for a cause or whatever it is, right? They're almost boiling over emotionally concerning some issue or whatever it might be, right? Zealous. But here it says zealous for good deeds. It speaks of an emotional eagerness. Jesus died for us that we would be redeemed, purified possession, that we would be like him, good, zealous to do his will, which is good. Emotionally eager to do what God deems as good and not what man deems as good. Eager to do what God says is good. But briefly, what are good deeds from God's point of view? First of all, we need to recognize the good deeds here he's speaking of stem from a redeemed, purified relationship. There's no good deeds apart from being redeemed and purified. Apart from being truly saved, there are no truly good deeds, because only God is good, and if you are not saved, you are separated from God. You are in your sin. You are unrighteous. No matter what you perceive as good, it is not good in God's eyes, because you are being disobedient. We see that with our children. They can do something that appears to be good, but if they are disobeying us, it is not good, right? And only God is good. Nothing done in the context of sin is good, because God is not in it. And brothers and sisters, there are no good deeds to be wrought apart from abiding in Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It is impossible to please God apart from faith, right? No good deeds will arise from anything here. So who is it that determines what good deeds are? Where do we find the instruction from the only good God who has redeemed us? It's in his word alone. Good deeds cannot happen apart from faith in Christ and obedience to his word. And we see in scripture that we were created for good deeds, that we would walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2:10, after speaking of being saved by grace, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." And we see in 2 Timothy 2:16, we see the reality that God equips us by his word for what? Every good work. Good deeds are those things that God brings forth when we abide in Christ, obedient to his word, walking with him, and God gives us an eagerness and a zealousness for these things. That's what he's training us to. That's why he saved us. Are you eager to do what's right? Are you eager for good deeds as revealed in the Word of God? Are you eager to do what God says? Do you have a zealousness to be obedient to the Lord God who is good? That's why he saved you. And he's teaching and instructing us and changing us so that we would have a zealousness to do what's right. That we would be a people for his own possession, zealous, eager for good deeds. How can we live the Christian life? The answer is summed up in the person of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, purify, and change our desires. The same Christ who is currently instructing and educating and training us through his word by his grace to say no and deny sin and all that stuff, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. The same Christ draws our hearts near to be anxiously awaiting the consummation of our salvation. Are you eagerly awaiting his coming? Does it matter to you? Do you care about it? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. What is God doing in the church? That's what he's doing. Now we see it laid out in a myriad of different ways, but that's what he's doing in Christ. And it's so important that we get this, that we have the warning in the end of chapter 2. These things, what he's just spoken about, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let no one tell you this isn't the way God is doing things. This isn't what God is doing. Let no one disregard you. Folks, we need more speaking, exhorting, and reproving of these truths these days, that we would live by them. What is God doing in the church? Today we've clearly seen what he's doing in Christ, what he's done in the past, what he's doing in the present, what he will do in the future. And I want to close with an encouragement from the end, Revelation chapter 21, which hopefully will encourage us to be hoping in Christ for more than this life only. Revelation 21, verse 1. And this is after the great white throne judgment, where those who have rejected Christ are thrown into the lake of fire. Those who were judged by their deeds, which do not make it. Those who are found not to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have not overcome because of faith in Jesus Christ. After God has taken care of that finally, then we see, once sin is done and the unrepentant sinners are now restrained forever in hell, we see this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people." Sound familiar? "And God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eye." Have you cried lately? No more. "There shall no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." This is what we ought to be looking forward to in Christ, folks. "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost." It doesn't cost anything to be saved, folks. "He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a tremendous, wonderful future. Everything that you are plagued by will be done and gone. And we will be with Christ forever, without sin, without pain, without sorrow, and we should be looking forward eagerly for this time to come. And that's what Christ is doing in his word right now, teaching us to do so.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the brief moments we have left in today's broadcast, what's our takeaway from this message?
You know, Dave, our takeaway is simply this. For the believer, we have absolutely every reason to be hopeful. You see, we have an eternal future secured by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's more magnificent than we could ever imagine. You see, all that sin and death brings will be wiped out. The pain and sorrow and loss of this life will be gone forever. This is a hope that is sure. It is an anchor in Christ that can carry us through the difficulties here and now. But as we all know, we are tempted to have our minds pulled off of Christ and the hope we have in Christ. So what do? Stay focused on the Word of God and the God of the Word. Set your mind on the things above. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And you will find yourself focused on the eternal hope that Christ has laid forth
for you.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.